John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And today we're going to be looking in verse 31 through verse 38. Sermon is simply entitled, Love One Another. So follow along. I'm going to read all of these verses in context so that you will have them in your heart and your mind as we open God's word together. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Now, it's almost like Peter didn't hear any of what Jesus just said in the last two verses. So Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Judas has left. Jesus is remaining in the upper room with his disciples. There's 11 men left, one who leaves to betray his master. And Jesus turns his attention and he now begins to speak. And for the next three chapters in the Gospel of John, Jesus is pouring out wisdom and truth and kingdom life into the lives and minds and hearts of his followers. In chapter 17, we call it the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays for them. And when he prays for them, he also is praying for us. Jesus, knowing the immediacy of the hour and that the cross is looming, it's coming, it's here, it's about to happen, he gives a very clear reference to his death and his resurrection, and then he gives his followers an emphatic command. He commanded them to follow his example and love one another. Now, here's the key thought that you can write down and you can take this and you can remember it throughout the week, that when you read this text, you can remember that loving one another like Jesus loves us will validate your testimony and ultimately will draw other people to Christ. When you and I love one another like Jesus loves us, it will validate the testimony that you are saved, that you belong to Jesus, and it becomes a magnet that draws others to want to know what a difference Jesus Christ has made in your life. Several years ago, Princess Diana, Lady Di, actually made this statement. And I kind of wondered when I read this statement if she was talking about herself mostly or if she really believed globally what she said. But she made this statement. She said, the number one disease ailing the world and our age is the number of people who feel unloved. One study actually said that 60% of the population feel unloved. Now, I hope that you don't feel unloved today, but what I can say to you is this, that in the context of the community of faith called the church, believers, those who have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there should be an aroma, an atmosphere, a spirit of love, God-like love that permeates everything we are and everything we do and who and how we treat one another. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of love that is in the world. I'm not talking about the Eros love that fills our airways, and every time you turn on TV and every program you can imagine, love is seen more erotically than it is in any sense biblically. And I'm not even talking about phileos, brotherly kind of love. That's a good kind of love, but the love that Jesus is talking about is godlike, agape kind of love. Now, I tell my wife every day, multiple times, that I love her. I'm not one of those guys that say, hey, I told you I love you when we got married, and that's enough. If it changes, I'll let you know. I'm not one of the, I think you ought to tell your wife that you love her. As a matter of fact, if you're seated next to one of your children, your spouse, or a friend, or maybe you're sitting here today and you're by yourself in your seat, you can at least turn to somebody, if they're a fellow believer in Jesus, and you can say, I love you in Jesus. So if it's your spouse or anybody, just turn to somebody and tell them you love them this morning. I'm watching. Waples, did you do it? Okay, Paulina? All right, good. Want to make sure he did. Now, how many of you, that was the first time today somebody said, I love you? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. All right. Well, aren't you glad somebody told you that they loved you? Well, it's interesting because in this passage, Jesus, I mean, we're coming to the end. It is time for him to be crucified. And the first thing that we see is love's example. And when we look at love's example, we know that when we get to verses 31 through verse 33, that Jesus is setting the stage for his imminent crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And he says this, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. So the word glory or the word glorified is used five times in these two verses. And I want to show you a few things about the example of love that Jesus gives us. First of all, you see the word glory or glorified. Now, whenever we think of being glorified or glory, we often think of being elevated, propped up, put in a preeminent position, and somehow put on display. Now, Jesus was going to be put on display, all right, but it wasn't going to be seated on an earthly throne while the throngs waved palm branches at him and cried, Hosanna. No, ultimately they would turn on him and cry, crucify him. And Jesus would be put on display, but he would be hung naked after being beaten and abused and hung from the most unbelievably cruel form of capital punishment. He was crucified on a cross. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's glory does elevate him. It places him on display in all of his splendor. But in these moments, when Jesus was glorifying the Father, he was glorifying the Father, and Jesus would be glorified, how? Through the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, Jesus teaches us some things about his example of loving the Father and living his love for the Father. And that is, listen to this, you and I glorify God when you seek to fulfill his purpose for your life. You want to know if you really love God? If you love him, the Bible says, then you're going to seek his glory. And one of the ways that you and I seek the glory of the Father is when we determine to fulfill the purpose for our lives that he has given us. Jesus, when he came from heaven to earth, he took on the form of humanity, and the Bible says that it was for this purpose that he came. His whole life, his whole ministry, his entire earthly existence was all about the cross. It was about him dying for our sin, being buried and resurrected, that those who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus shows us that he is an example of loving the Father, and that is, you glorify the Father when you fulfill his purpose. But you also glorify the Father when you seek in obedience to fulfill his will for your life. Let me read that statement one more time. You glorify God when you obediently fulfill his will for your life. When Jesus came to earth, he not only fulfilled the Father's purpose, but he lived in obedience to the will of the Father to accomplish the purpose and the will of God for his life. If you love God, which is the first and greatest commandment, the Bible says that you're going to want to glorify him in every single aspect of your life. And how do you do that? You fulfill his purpose, and you obediently fulfill his will. How do you know the will of God? Well, the first way that we know the will of God is through the Word of God. In other words, if you want to know what God's will is for your life, you open the Bible, you read it, and God reveals his will. Now, I realize there are other things that you have to pray about and that maybe not are as clearly identified in Scripture. For example, Lord, should I buy this house, take this job, marry this woman? Now, there are principles in Scripture that can be applied to those. Like, hey, should I marry this woman? Well, if she's not a believer and I'm a Christian, the answer is no. There are principles in the Bible that apply, but there are things that God gives us and he wants us to seek his face, seek his will. So we pray, we seek the wisdom of godly counsel, we seek his word, and we look for the indwelling spirit to give us guidance and direction. And so when Jesus was obediently fulfilling the will of the Father, it is because he knew the will of God. By the way, let me just say, the Spirit is never going to lead you to contradict anything that is found in God's word. That's important. Because sometimes we'll say, well, I just think God's leading me to do this. And you go, well, that's not what Scripture says. So we need to obey the word of God. Jesus models love's example. Last week we talked about Christ-like love as being rooted and centered in the cross. And when you see the cross, everything takes us to the cross, because it is in the cross that we know Jesus is fulfilling the Father's purpose and will for his life. There's another term here that I want to point out, and that is Son of Man. Notice in this passage, now is the Son of Man glorified. Well, the title Son of Man is one of two titles that are most common titles that are used for Jesus in the New Testament. One is Son of God, and the second one is Son of Man. Now, the Son of God refers to his deity. If we want to understand the title Son of Man, we could go back to Daniel chapter 7, and we could look at it historically, theologically, and even eschatologically, or end times, or what's going to happen in the end, and why that title is important. But in the context of John chapter 13, you need to know that 12 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the term Son of Man. It was his most favorite designation for himself. It's the one he used most frequently. And I believe that the Son of Man is reference to his humanity. The Son of God refers to his deity, and the Son of Man refers to his humanity. And when Jesus says in this passage, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him, he's not only reminding us that the example of his love was to fulfill God's purpose and will so he would be glorifying the Father, but he also wants you to understand he identifies with you. He identifies with everything that you've been through and will go through in your life. The scripture makes it clear that though he was tempted in every way like we are, yet he is without sin. He has never sinned. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God, the Son of Man. Now there's another term here, and it's found in verse 32, the very last word. Notice what he says, and will glorify him immediately. Now, in the context of John chapter 13, I believe that Jesus, when he said this, he was saying to them, look, I've got a short time. I've got a lot to say because I've got something to do. And it's happening. It's happening now. Judas had left. He had gone to betray Jesus. He was going to meet him in the garden, seal it with a kiss, and Jesus would be beaten and abused and ultimately crucified, and it was happening soon. There's something else to this word. The word immediately means to make straight or to govern. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we know the scripture well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But if you will acknowledge him in all your ways, he's going to make your paths what? Straight. So when Jesus uses this word immediately, there is certainly the context of the fact that this is happening any moment now. But I think that it also carries with it the weight and the idea that love's example is very clear. Not only do we seek to glorify the Father, we identify with Christ who is our Savior, but we understand that God is the one who governs every single area of our lives, and he gives us the path and the direction that we need. Love's example. But it's really interesting because in verse 33, he gives them this word. I'm not going to be here much longer. You're going to seek me. And I've already told the Jews, now I'm also going to say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. When you read this passage, you almost think, did the scribes get something out of order? Did they miss something here? No, they didn't. This is exactly what God wanted us to have. Because immediately from going and explaining to them that he was going to demonstrate love's example through the cross, he now gives this command, love one another. Love one another. It's actually an emphatic command. Listen to verse 34. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus commands us to love one another. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't say, you know, if you like them, love them. He doesn't say if they like the same team you like. He doesn't say any of those things. He gives us an emphatic command. He says it is a new command. Now, here's what's interesting. In Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 18, we've already been told that we're to love our neighbors. So we've already been told to love other people. So what makes this command new? The command is made new because the standard for loving one another is what is new. The commandment to love like Christ loved us. That's what makes it new. Now, I want you to understand something. Love is not always a feeling. Love is an act of the will. And when Jesus commands us to love one another, He is not saying to us that you know, you get along well, you like each other, you have a lot in common, so you can love one another like that. No, the Bible says, love one another. We are commanded to love one another. Our world is hurting. Everywhere I turn, there's angry, frustrated people. And it seems to me that people are just filled with a lot of angst. And I think a lot of that angst is because they don't know the love of God and they're trying to find answers in every other area of life. And the only way you'll ever feel loved properly is when you know Jesus Christ. He tells us what we're to do. We're to love one another. But he tells us how that we're supposed to do it. Jesus tells us how to love one another, even as I have loved you. Leon Morris says about this text, it is the death and resurrection which really shows us what love is. You know, this week I've had a number of people tell me they love me. And I like that. You know, I'm grateful for that. And I think sometimes because we feel like Christianity has been too feminized, that men, you know, we are men, we're going to be men. And we should be men, masculine men. We've lost a sense of masculinity in our culture, amen? And that's bad. But telling another man that you love him, or ladies telling another woman that you love her, is not an issue of whether we're masculine enough or feminine enough. It's an issue of, do we really love the way Christ would want us to? I got a text this week from a deacon in our church, just a phenomenal guy, and he was saying some things to me, and in the middle of that text, he just said, I love you. And I knew he meant it. And I needed that day. This morning, and on Sunday mornings a lot, I'll text with pastors around the country, and I'll say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. Pray God pours out his spirit. God blesses your church. And you know, there's some pastors here locally I've done that with. And I got a text this morning from a pastor here in Alabama, but not in Huntsville. And here's what his text said. He just texted me, and he said, man, I pray that you touch the hem of his garment when you preach. I love you, brother. You see, Jesus loved us not with emotion, not merely with feeling, but as an act of his will, Jesus chose to go to the cross, and God demonstrated his love towards us in that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do Christians love each other? Well, we greet one another, we serve one another, we're patient, bearing with one another, we encourage one another, we honor one another, we're kind and compassionate to one another. Unfortunately, sometimes in the church, we lack some of these things. I remember when I was a young preacher, I had an older couple, an elderly couple, that this guy was an attorney and an IRS agent all wrapped up in one. He was a mean dude. And we just didn't jihaw real well from the get-go at first, I thought. And you know, it didn't help that his wife was one of our counters. And so she would come into the office on Monday. And when she came by me, she would say things. And then even on Sundays, if she passed me in the hallway, here were her words almost every single week to me. Don't you think it's time for you to leave? Yeah. Don't you think it's time for you to leave? And, well, thank you. So this couple, they were quite elderly, but they had bought a 1966 Mustang. And, I mean, they had not done anything to it, never wrecked it, anything. So whenever she would say that to me, I would say, when you die, I want that Mustang. I really did. But you got to understand, listen to me. I would say it with joy and to just, I would say it to lighten things up. And she'd come by. How long have you been here now? That time it had been about 5 years. She says, don't you think your wife would like to live somewhere else? So this went on for a while, and one day I got word that Tom was in the hospital. And so I went to see him. And I walked in the room, and his first words to me were, what are you doing here? And I said, Brother Tom, I love you, and I'm your pastor, and I'm here because I care about you. Tears began to flow down his face. He said, you don't think Dixie and I like you very much, do you? I said, well, not really. He said, Daryl, the reason Dixie asks if you might need to leave is we believe you preach the Bible, and we think you should be an evangelist because we think more people need to hear your sermons. Now, that's not where they started. Wasn't long after that, God called me away from that church. And I called Tom and I said, Tom, I know you've been out because you've been sick, and I just want to let you know that God's called me away and I'm going to be leaving the church. And he said, oh, I didn't know that Dixie and I gave you permission to leave. Love. They didn't like me at first. And I got to be honest, I didn't like them at first. But I chose to love them. And over time, they chose to love me. And we had a sweet relationship. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. What are we to do? We're to love one another. How are we to do that? Even as I have loved you. But then he tells us why we're to love one another. Notice what he says in verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now there's two things that Jesus says. He says, when my people love one another. Now, it's important to understand, he didn't say, if you get everything right doctrinally, if you like the same things I like, if you do the things that I want you to do. He said, if you love one another, it will, listen to this, it will validate your testimony. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that doctrine doesn't matter. You know me too well to say that. And I'm not saying that doing the right things in the right way don't matter. They all matter. But Jesus, when he's speaking to these men, he's saying to them, there is an atmosphere, there is an aroma that ought to permeate my people. It's not the fact that we've gotten it all right. It's not even that we always all agree. It is not that we like the same things, root for the same teams, have the same opinions on every issue. But there is something that the world does not have that can permeate my house, and that is my people love one another. Yeah. That's what he says. And I believe the reason that he tells us to do this is not only does it validate our testimony, but it also draws people to Christ. Charles Ryrie in his Bible says, their mutual love would be the strongest possible argument to the Christian faith. I was listening to a pastor preach, and he was talking about the draw of Krispy Kreme donuts. So you're driving down Memorial Parkway headed north, and suddenly off in the distance there's a bright red sign that says "Hot Now." It's not a strip club, it's a donut shop. Okay, it's a donut shop. And I'm glad you thought that was funny. But your car, what happens? You feel this magnetism to how anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Be honest. Those for me. No. It's okay. Here you go. I can't take these, brother. I want to take those, but man, there is just something about, I mean, you see that sign. Look, I pray about it. You know, I said, "Lord, if you want me to stop and get one of those donuts, let there be a spot right in front." And I have to circle the parkway three times, but eventually the Lord answers my prayer. What does God do? There is so much hate and anger and angst out there in the world. There are so many loveless marriages and kids that never had a dad that put his arms around him and said, "Man, I love you." That the one place, the very place where people should come and they should know. We don't compromise truth. We don't adhere to the world's standards of love. We don't like the idea when they say love is love, because they don't define love. God defines love because God is love. But he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And it's going to be by this. You know, when people talk about our church, you know, and you, somebody says, "Well, tell me about your church. Oh, we got the coolest music," or, "Man, our pastor sticks to the word," or and those are wonderful things, but ultimately, you know, those things are just things. And but what if people said, "You know, when you come to our church, the love of Jesus Christ permeates this place." Now, you can't separate truth from love. We all agree, amen? But sometimes we can have truth without love. God says, "Speak the truth in love." Why? It validates our testimony, and it draws people to Christ. So all of a sudden, in verse 36, Peter's not paying any attention, and he says, "Hey, where are you going, Jesus?" It's like he didn't even hear verse 34 and 35. And Jesus says, "Where I go, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow later." And Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." See, love calls for loyalty. Don't say you love Jesus if you're not loyal to Jesus. Here are three things that Jesus teaches us through this encounter with Peter. The Lord knows if you love him. The Lord knows if you love him. And secondly, the Lord will expose the limits of your love for him. Peter says, "I'm going wherever you're going." Peter, you're not even going to make it through the night. Now, was Jesus trying to crush Peter? No, I don't think he was trying to crush him. I believe he was developing. He was exposing the limits of where Peter was at that moment in his love and in his faith. And what was going to happen, Jesus was going to give him the opportunity. Look, the Lord will give you opportunity to grow your love for him. And in this whole experience, we're seeing love's example in Christ and his crucifixion. We're seeing the commandment to love one another. But now we see that love calls for loyalty. And what God is doing is he is growing Peter in his deepening and depth and commitment of love for Jesus Christ and even his love for one another. And I want to show you where it comes out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You know the story. Peter's outside when Jesus is on the inside, and they ask him, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" He denies him not once, not twice, but three times. And then the cock crows, and Peter is overwhelmed with grief. But the good news is Jesus didn't leave him there. Jesus exposed the limits of his love to enable him to have an opportunity to grow in grace. And look what happens in chapter 1, verse 22 of 1 Peter. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Here it is. Peter comes all this way, and he says to the early church who's struggling and hurting, they're fighting against the decaying culture around them. They're trying to live their faith. They're trying to do what God calls them to do. And the thing that Peter says to them, "Look, guys, you have got to love one another." I think the challenge, you can't experience the love of God with the people of God if you don't do life together. I mean, why do you think we make it such a priority to try to get everybody in a group? If all you ever do is come to the service, go away, and you never get into a group or you never serve in any capacity, you don't rub shoulders and get to know other believers so they can love you well. Jim and Yvonne Morris are an example of people that have served so faithfully here for so long, and it's been a tough year for you guys, hasn't it? But I know this, you both have testified of how much you have been loved by this church. See, that's what happens when you serve and get to know others. You don't do it for that reason, but it brings us together so that we can model what the world doesn't have. It's not world-like love. It's not erotic love. It's not simply brotherly love. It's the love of Jesus. And he said, I'm giving you this new command. Love one another. I want you to stand. We're going to sing in a moment, "How Deep the Father's Love." But it may be this morning that you just sense the Spirit of God pouring into your heart, and maybe you're here and you say, I've never met Christ. I don't know this love that you're speaking about. I'd love to know what that means. And if you'll come, we'll talk with you. We'll help you in every way that we can. If you're online, you can connect with the online pastor. You can send an email. You can chat with him right now. It may be that you just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe there's somebody that you've had a hard time loving and God wants you to love them. Maybe you have a need and you just want somebody to pray with you. Maybe you need to join the church. I don't know. Whatever God's telling you to do. But let's love as He has loved us. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will lead us. I pray that You'll move in our hearts and that we will, out of obedience, act in accordance with Your example, and that the world will know that we are Your disciples because of the love we have for one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.